had a heart attack moment last week because Pastor told me he's not going to Denmark. I thought, you know, I'll have do the Indian thing and speak to you for 4 hours. We have long words in India. We are not very brief by nature. We like to express ourselves. Then he said he's going to be around, so I don't want to be excommunicated, so I have to keep time. My time starts now. Right. So, let me tell you a story. I always start with a story. So, a group of chaps went hunting deer. I'm afraid the world still likes blood sports. And they divided into pairs of two. And towards the evening, one of them comes dragging this big deer. Let's call him Harry. And his friend was Bob, his partner. And so everyone had come back to camp by then. And they asked Harry, he was really struggling, sweating, carrying this, dragging this big deer, which he'd shot. Where's Bob? He said, oh, Bob. Yeah, Bob. Bob had a stroke, I think, and he collapsed a few miles away, and I've left him there on the side of the road. I said, what? You left him there and you brought the deer along? He said, well, I figured no one would steal Bob. So, right. Anyway, it's all about priorities, right? So, you know, New Year is a time for resolutions, and that's the time we sort of make our resolutions. Some of them are good ones, foolish ones, impractical ones, but New Year's is a long time away, and this message is not about New Year resolutions. And then comes the bucket list. And, you know, it's a very interesting thing because I deal with people who've got a lot of long-term illnesses, and there are people who know that their end is now coming to is coming close, and so they talk about their bucket lists and what they'd like to do or what got left over. And it's sort of the bucket list kind of reminds us also that our time on earth is just for a while. And a lot of Christians don't even like thinking about it. And like David wrote in Psalm 39, and he said, Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered and my life is fleeting away. He wrote this because he recognized that, you know, when we're reminded about the shortness of our lifespan, in this grand scheme of eternity, it changes a viewpoint about a lot of things we want to do or had to do, and it's basically about bringing us to our priorities and you know, making a priority list. Now, this is something we do a lot as doctors. You know, we make job lists in the morning, and we see what our priorities are, and we prioritize things, right? And we do this often, and a lot of us sort of work through priority lists. But today I'm going to talk to you about something different, you know, about realizing certain different priorities. Now, a lot of people instinctively know what their priorities are. And there was this matrimonial ad that was put in one of the country newspapers in the U.S., and it read like this, that farmer with 160 acres of irrigated land, that was not from the ad, that's just a descriptive picture I found on the internet, wants a marriage-minded woman with tractor. When replying, please send picture of tractor. So he certainly knew what his priorities are. But if you take Christians, you know, you can divide Christians into two groups, really. They are the reactionaries who react. And so when things really blow up, then they start reacting. They come to their pastor. They come looking for prayer. They look for prayer partners, and they look to see how they can sort the situation now. And then you have the proactive Christians, who are ones who prepare their hearts and minds ahead of time because they learn to get their priorities right and in their lives. And they build their spiritual foundations. They build their lives in such a manner that they can take what life brings to them. You know, we never learn, actually, in our lives, I'm certainly reminded of my wife. I'm giving this illustration without her permission because she postpones going to the dentist till literally her teeth are going to fall out. I mean, she's so petrified of dentists. But you remember this movie, let's go back, Castaway. You remember Tom Hanks when he gets a toothache? Now, he certainly postponed going to the dentist, and you can see that he found a boot with an ice skate on it, and he's trying to extract his tooth because he hadn't gone to the dentist when he needed to go to the dentist in time, right? How often, you know, this happens in our own lives when we postpone things because we don't give priority to the things that really matter. And some folks just have their priorities on the necessities of life, you know, and we never stop and think about eternity. We never think actually about heaven. My mother used to actually, she didn't like evangelical. She was a conventional high church Anglican. And she used to always say, you Pentecostals, you always talk about heaven, but I can bet none of you want to go there. And I said, no, Mom, you're wrong. She said, no, you don't think, you never talk about it, you never think about it. And in a way, she was probably right. You know, we just get caught up in so many things of life that we don't really. Now, we have needs. We all have needs in our lives. And you know, we, let me just take you to, And we have to work, we need jobs, we can't lose sight of that. But at the same time, it's sometimes, perhaps this is a middle-aged thing, that when you come to a certain stage in your life and a lot of things are getting settled into place, that you when you've not really defined your priorities correct, that things start getting a bit muddled. This is a very famous, and I don't know how to describe this, but this is probably just a cast of a mummy from Pompeii. This is a lady who was found at the gates of Pompeii, and you know that Pompeii was a city that was pretty much destroyed when the volcano erupted, Vesuvius, and they got some beautifully preserved remains there of people. Her feet were pointing to the city gates, but her body was towards the city. So she was obviously fleeing. And when they excavated, they found a bag of pearls. So she'd obviously gone back to retrieve her bag of pearls when she got engulfed by the lava and she lost her life. What good was those pearls or the wealth or the world would be to this woman whose priorities, I think, were quite off track? And there are those who really believe in the world, you know, that their priorities are right. And you can never even talk to them. And you start discussing this with them and they're not even willing to discuss this. They fail to realize that there are things that weigh them down, and this happens to a lot of Christians as well, and they can't really move on. They're just running in place, actually, and not moving forward in Christ. There's a very famous illustration that's often used by a lot of Christians, but I'll tell you about it, and I'm sure you've sort of heard about it. Oops. Yeah. It's about a swan and a crane. I'm sure you've heard this story, but if you haven't, well, just hear it again. So there's a beautiful swan that flies in once from the skies and settles on the bank of a lake. And out of the water, she sees a crane, and the crane's the gray one who's just looking for snails. So the crane kind of ignores the swan, but then curiosity gets the better of the crane, and he asks the swan, "Where have you come from?" So the swan says, "I've come from heaven." I say, "Heaven? Where is that?" So the swan says, "Haven't you ever heard of heaven?" And so then the swan goes on to describe to the crane about the grandeur of the eternal city, about the streets of gold and the precious jewels and the hosts and the heavenly hosts and everything. Even the swan is struggling to describe the beauty of the place. So when the swan has finished describing everything, the crane says, "Are there any snails there?" So the swan says, "Snails? Why do you ask me if there are snails? I mean, I don't think I mentioned them. There's lots better stuff there in heaven. I don't think there are any snails there." So then the crane says, "Well, you can have your heaven. I just want snails." And the crane's priority list was immediate need for food and need for those snails, right? And it blinded him to reality of the dream of heaven and the blessing it offered. And this is so true in life. People young and old, you know, God is blessed with so many things in their lives. And a wonderful heritage as children of God turn their backs onto God, searching for snails, searching for those snails, which could be anything of things of the world. So I think we need, and that brings me really to the title, that we need to get our priorities right. And so I'm going to take you through the Word of God, a few points on how we should just set our priorities. So the first thing that I'd like to talk to you about is resetting our priorities, choosing the eternal over the temporal or what's here on earth. So, you know, in Milan, there is a cathedral, a beautiful cathedral, which has a massive brass doorway, and it has three arches on it. I couldn't get a close-up photograph of that, but there are three particular arches built into that brass work. The first one is a wreath of roses, and underneath it's, there's a legend which says, all that pleases is but for a moment. Then there's another one which is a cross, and it says, all that troubles us is for a moment. And finally, just under the main entrance, there is an inscription which says, the only is important, which is eternal. Which is eternal. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 4 and verse 35, and I chose this picture because I think it gives us, should give us a really sense of priority. Someone coming from a country where there's so few Christians, and even among them, the percentage of believers is so less. It's always a huge burden on my heart when I think of the unsaved. It says, do not say 4 months and more in the harvest. I'll tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages, and even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so the sower and the reaper will be glad together. You know, those who participate in bringing others to faith in Christ are doing something of eternal consequence. And this is just one of the things that's of eternal consequence, but I think probably the most important in our lives as Christians. And you'll be useful anywhere in this whole process, from the sowing to the reaping. God may use us at any point in this. You never know. You know, we are the only Bible sometimes that the people may read. Because that's all. We might be able to witness to them just by our actions sometimes, and just by the way we do our work. So we may be just at that sowing process, or maybe at the reaping process, wherever. But it's of eternal consequence, and we probably will share the joy of that accomplishment when we are in heaven. You know, things of this earth are so temporal, and sometimes we value them so much, but they all pass away. I was winding up my mother's home when she died. And the sad thing was, all those beautiful things she collected were of no use. And more so, actually, I was reminded when I was preparing this message of my dad. He's the chap in the beret. He was a young captain. He was in Gaza at the time the Suez Crisis took place. He was a paratrooper, very smart man. He was very fond of good clothes. He was quite a dandy. He used to love dressing. So when he died, I asked my mom, how would you like me to prepare him? And she took out his best suit. And I still remember how much he used to treasure this suit. It was very expensive material. One of us actually had brought for him, and he'd had it stitched. And I took it to hospital, and now his body had gone into rigor mortis. And I had to cut it with a scissor. And that time, you know, it spoke to me that how temporal things are. That suit, which was he sort of cherished so much, it went with him and it's probably disintegrated now. It's of no worth or value. But it all passes away. But you know, we have to look at the eternal, because that's forever. And Matthew 6:33 says, you know, when we look at the whole picture and we look at life in a big picture and we talk about, you know, we always say, well, that's okay. You know, it's all okay about evangelizing, it's all okay about, you know, ministry and these works and what we should get involved in. But I got my job, I got to bring up my kids, I got my mortgage to worry about. But the word of God is very clear that if we seek first the kingdom of God, then the word says all, not some of these things, all shall be added unto you. All of this. So the next point I want to make is that, you know, we should do the now and the obvious. Sometimes we just talk in abstracts. We love talking in abstracts sometimes as Christians. We say, all right, Pastor, I'll get involved. You know, in some time I'll get involved. You know, when I was a young officer and I joined the Navy, my mother used to see my payslip every month. And the reason why she used to check it is she wanted to see how much money I was saving and say, how much are you putting into your Provident Fund? And I used to hate showing it to her because I wanted to spend money. And she wouldn't allow me. And she said, no, I want you to save more and save more. Planning for the future, all very good. All very good. And you know, we all want to plan for our own futures. But the word of God says, do not worry about your life. I'll just paraphrase that. I won't go through all of this. But, you know, the word of God clearly tells us that we don't need to worry about anything. You know, God looks after us. He says, if this how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much clothe you of little faith? So I think we just worry too much about our bare necessities. If I take a term from Jungle Book, we know we just think so much about them. And if we were to just look at the kingdom and seek first the kingdom and look at what we, you know, do the here and now, and worry about, let tomorrow worry about itself, There's a guarantee in the Word of God, which, you know, I always hold on to this verse, and I've written it down and kept it as a postage sticker. But it's really good. It's something that speaks to me. In Psalm 37, verse 25, it says, "When I was young, and now I'm old, I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread." And that's, God is bound by His Word. God is bound by His Word, and we shall never lack, you know. So Jesus reminds us in John, going back to the verse I showed you first, says, 4 months and the harvest, open your eyes and look at the fields. And He sets a priority before us. And that's what, you know, we Pastor was talking about, pleasing God with praise and worship. It pleased God so much, you know, if He went out and did what was adding to the kingdom. So we have to choose the eternal over the earthly, and look and do the obvious and stop worrying about the hidden. So we have to set priorities by being proactive. You know, the Word of God said, "I sent you to reap what you have not worked for." This is John 4, verse 38. I sent. There are two key things that you pick up from this verse. The first one is sent. So we were sent by God. He sent us. He owns us. We may question, you know, sometimes it about denomination and question where authority comes and etc. But there's no question about it. Who sent us? We are owned by God. He sent us. He owns us. He bought our lives by His blood. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it clearly says, that we were bought with a price. And so we do not have to become slaves of men. We belong to God. So that establishes exactly who we are. And the second word is reap. John 4, verse 38. I sent you to reap. Right? So we do not only belong to God, but we have God-given authority to do what He wants us to do, and that is to send out and make disciples. And that's actually a huge priority for us. And somewhere along the way, you know, we get so caught up in the stuff of the world that we forget what our commission is. Matthew 28, verse 18 says clearly, go and make disciples of men. And this is set out for each one of us. I'll leave that now. The next priority that we should have is our priority to our church. Again, I become so nebulous, and I'm talking to myself as anybody else. Do not forsake fellowship and the company of believers. We are built together as His people. The church has to be the center and not the periphery of our existence. And this is so important. And I am definitely speaking to myself as well. Hebrews 10 verse 25 clearly states that we should not forsake the assembly of ourselves together. Not forsake the assembly of ourselves together. You know, there's so many things that will come up on our way. Mind as well, where you say, no, I won't go to church today. You know, I've got this, and this is more important. And I'll come back to this right when I close at the end. But Christianity is not an individualistic thing. There are lots of people who say, I'll have a quiet time with God in my home. No. It doesn't happen like that. We have a relationship with God, but also with each other. We're built together, literally as stones, you know, that build up His church, each one of us. And Jesus is the cornerstone. So we are connected. The church is not a building. The church is God's people. And that is the picture that we have, we should have of church. So imagine if lots of stones were missing. How is that building going to stand? So we don't go to church. We are church. And it doesn't matter. You know, we cannot delegate ministry and say it's pastor's job, you know, and then there are few people who've got these jobs and that's fine. This is ministry. I'm not a preacher. I'm not this. Actually, each one of us is in ministry because we minister to one another, and we are so filled. We should be so filled with God's word. It actually just overflows from one to another as we support and sustain one another. You know, Mahatma Gandhi, who was one of the leaders of India, said that if Christians really lived according to the teachings of Christ found in the Bible, all of India would be a Christian nation. He was thrown out of church. He was so influenced by the Bible. All his messages are, you know, based from the Bible. He used to quote the Sermon on the Mount all the time. Every year in India, on the 26th of January, when the beating of the retreat takes place, they play Abide With Me at the close, because that was his favorite hymn. A very Hindu country now. They still play Abide With Me. So they honor this man, and in consequence, actually they're honoring God in a way. But he said that because we need to set an example as Christians of Christian fellowship. And he got thrown out of church. Imagine he came through the doors of a white church in South Africa and they said, we don't allow kafirs here. Kafir was a word they used for black people. And he never entered a church again. But I'll tell you a nice story. So that wasn't a very nice story. There's this lady who's traveling in a Honda Civic. She goes up to a mountain in Canada. She manages to get up and there's huge snowfall at night. Now she has to take a pass to come down. So she was asking people, she gets an early wake up call. She goes to the restaurant. She's sitting there and you have two big truckers there. And she was asking them the way down. And they said, are you going to drive in this car? She said, yeah. You got snow tires? No. She said, then I guess we'll have to hug you. And she said, no, you're not going to touch me. I said, no, we didn't mean it like that. One of us is going to drive in front and one of us behind. And you drive in the center following our lights. I will take you down. You know, this is such a beautiful illustration, which, and through that reassurance of the escort, she made her way safely down. But caught in the fog of a dangerous passage in life, we need to be hugged with fellow Christians who know the way leading ahead and others behind who are gently encouraging us. And that's fellowship. We're chosen, you know, last week we had such a beautiful message about, you know, defining who we are. But, you know, we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's possession. And he never meant us to be lone Christians. There are people who just wander from church to church. We had one lady who was a very senior bureaucrat in India. And she would come to one church, then she'd go somewhere. And she said, you know, I just pick up things along the way. And I thought that was so unscriptural and we have to be connected to the local church and built together with other believers, keeping God central. Right. The next thing we need to do is proclaim the excellence of God to others. You know, the message of the cross sometimes to a lot of people is offensive, and I'm not apologizing for it. We preach Christ crucified, and a lot of people don't like to be told about that. They don't like to be reminded about even parents' sacrifice. Forget about the sacrifice of God. You could talk to a person on the streets, they don't want to hear about it. The second thing is about acknowledging the lordship of God, because that means you have to acknowledge your sin and, you know, come in repentance to God. Fine, and that's the gospel message that has to be given to people. But I also think that we need to proclaim the excellence of God, because we serve an excellent God. You know, in Daniel it said, because an excellent spirit was in him. Whose spirit? God's spirit. And so we serve a God of excellence. Again, further on, Daniel said, you know, it said, I heard of you that the spirit of God is in you, and the light and the understanding and the excellent wisdom. So it speaks of excellence twice there. As far as I'm concerned, God's the best neurologist. I stand here week after week, and I will give you testimony after testimony how God has given me the wisdom to deal with something, but not me. And I acknowledge the excellence of God in me. And I'm sure that each one of you, if you look, you'll see the excellence of God working through your lives. And that's what we need. Our word of our testimony, sometimes, because we've got to be clever. You know, sometimes if something is offensive to people, let's proclaim the excellence of God. And by word of our testimony, tell them how good our God is. And the world will recognize this. So, my second last point. What would Jesus do? Now you wonder what's this doing in a priority list? So we know about, you know, this very famous little bracelet that goes around. What would Jesus do? I've got this on my it's on my desk under my glass. Where does this fit? It's a guiding principle for so many Christians. It started with that book, in which it was what would Jesus do? It was sort of prefixed to everything that people would speak in their lives, in the parishioners, in this novel. And then a youth group in, I think, Michigan took this on, and they made these bracelets, and it became such a hit. Millions of them have been sold all over the world. And I read something so brilliant on this, which unfortunately, lots of things you read, you keep note down, so I can't acknowledge where I took it from, but it sort of applies so much to my life. It speaks to my life. You know, just you're leaving hospital, you get a call. It's past working hours now. And he said, should I take my phone? Or did I take my phone? You look at it. It's the hospital switchboard. What would Jesus do? I take the phone. And then someone says, can you just have a look? Have a look. Doesn't take five. He says it's only 5 minutes. It's 2 hours then. I know. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Or someone wants some advice from you, and you're just running behind time. You just want to get on with your work, finish it, and go home. What would Jesus do? You know, so this is a guiding principle for us. But what I read was that whilst we follow in the footsteps of Jesus, and the example he's left for us, it's more important to see what Jesus did actually, and his priority list. And then we learn from that and apply that. And that's where, you know, what I read applied so much to me in that, and it hit me straight between my eyes that I got to share it with you. What Jesus did, the first thing, he sought the Father. You know, he had this huge ministry, people coming to him for prayer, for deliverance, for healing. Pretty good stuff. It's actually must have been really amazing. You know, I have crowds of people around you. But on 45 occasions, they say Jesus prayed, where he went away, went to a quiet place, and spent time with God. 45 times in the Gospels. Every aspect of his life was saturated by prayer because he sought the Father and he sought that quiet time with God. That was his priority. He embraced the outcasts. You know, a lot of us, even in England, there are people we are comfortable with and people that don't make us comfortable. I was in the Navy. I had a patient who was HIV positive, and everybody knew he was HIV positive because in the forces, things don't remain a secret. And he started getting skin lesions. And I still remember, like the Christmas fairs you have here, we have a Diwali Mela. Mela is a fair. And the naval base had a fair, and this guy was there. And I was walking and I was like the physician of the base, I mean, in the naval hospital, I'm very well known, and going there, and he made eye contact with me, and he kind of just wished me the time. And I don't know what came over me. And I could see that he was standing by himself. I went and hugged him. And he wept. And he said that nobody has shaken hands with me this whole evening today. And God just put in my heart to go in and hug him. I can never forget, you know, what I saw in that man. And I just thought that, you know, Jesus embraced the outcast. You remember when he went for the banquet at Levi's house with the tax collectors, who were just a vermin as far as the rest of society was concerned. He restored broken lives by the power of God. You know, he provided for people's physical and financial needs. He confronted hypocrisy. He taught God's word. He served people. And all this he did were his priorities. Because what would Jesus do in any situation? He would seek the Father for strength and wisdom to embrace, restore, confront, teach, serve, equip people around him. These were his priorities. And so from that little bracelet, I mean, we can learn so much if we look at what Jesus did. The last point I want to tell you about is put God first. And actually, this should have been my first point, but I thought it's so important, I put it at the end. So there's an art gallery in Berlin where there's this unfinished painting, but it's still hanging from a painter called Adolf Menzel. I just love art, so I collect this and fax all the time. And this is a painting of Frederick the Great speaking to his generals. Now, I don't have a pointer here, but you can see that white figure which is not completed. That's Frederick the Great, right? What he did, he painted the generals, the background, and he thought he'd do the king last. Okay? And then he died. And so it's been left blank. That happens with a lot of Christians. They come to the end of their lives without putting Christ center stage. They don't give him the eminence and prominence where he should have. So this incomplete painting just speaks of incomplete works like that. Another painting is another by a Dutch master. This is a famous story from Luke 38. And you know this story, that Jesus and his disciples are on their way. They come to a village. There's a woman named Martha. She opens her home to him. She has a sister called Mary who sits at God's feet. And Martha is running off all over the place doing preparations. Well, she's got a guest at home. Martha was Indian, I think. This is typically what an Indian woman would do when you got an important guest at home. So she was fussing. She's just running here, there, everywhere, putting things in the oven and laying her best crockery out, whatever. And then, obviously, she was getting a bit resentful because Mary's sitting at his feet. And so Martha says, Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. And what does Jesus answer? He says, the Lord said, you're worried and upset about many things, But there's only one thing needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it shall not be taken away from her. You see, Jesus rebukes Martha. Martha's busy and she's distracted. She's being pulled into various directions. Mary knew what the custom was. I'm sure she was a Jewish woman. She knew that there's probably the greatest person on earth has come to her home. She needs to shower hospitality and whatever. But when she looked at her to-do list, everything became a low priority because she wanted to spend time with God. And so Jesus tells her that you're worried and upset by many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better and will not be taken away from her. She made Jesus her number one priority. See, Jesus was able to set his priorities, and as I told you in our last point, the top priority for him was relationship with God, his Father. And he would go to spend time with him. He'd go to the mountain to pray. He understood the need for this, to nourish his relationship with God so his ministry would be effective. And that, you know, when he would be silent, then we would hear them, because God whispers at times. So in conclusion, we need to examine our lives. We need to examine our priorities. We believed in God. We believed in Christ as a Savior. We've acknowledged his Lordship in our lives. And we know how precious his death and the cross is to us. So if so, then we need to come continually to him. We have to be active. We have to choose things eternal above the temporal. Active in building our church and be faithful and committed to our church. And we need to proclaim the excellence of God. And we need to look at Jesus' life and his priorities and see in every situation what Jesus did, rather than asking sometimes hypothetical questions, what would Jesus do? And then above all, place God as number one in our lives. I'll close always as with a story. I think I've kept to time, so I'm safe. Anyone recognize this chap? So does anyone know the story of who was a president for a day? Okay, so in 1849, James Polk, P-O-L-K, finished his term as the President of the United States of America. It was the 3rd of March, and at midnight, he completed his term. General Zachary Taylor, whose photograph I've shown, was to take over as the next president. Zachary Taylor was a staunch Christian. The next day, the 4th of March, was a Sunday. And he said, I'm not going for any of these inauguration dues on a Sunday. I'm going to church. I'm going to spend time with God, and I will get sworn in on Monday. So for one day, David Acheson of Missouri was pro tem president, who was one of the members of the Senate. And the next day, he resigned, and Zachary Taylor became the president. And that's a wonderful example of having the right priorities in life. Imagine not becoming POTUS, the most powerful man in the world, even then, because your priority was, I'm going to church, and I'll get sworn in next day. So thank you for listening to me. God bless you. And that's where I finish.